We're going to start a message today entitled, Don't Let the Grass Grow Over Your Path. Why don't you turn to somebody and tell them that? Don't let the grass grow over your path. And I know some of y'all are thinking, what in the world does that mean? This is based on one of the things that Jesus, again, stressed and taught to his disciples when he told them to watch and pray. And so this message is all about that, watching and praying. And so we'll get it started today. But in an area of Africa, as the gospel spread in the early church into Africa, there was a particular village of those early Christians who were very, very serious about watching and praying. They took the words of Jesus to heart. And each believer had their own special little place outside the village where they could be alone and they could go and watch and pray in solitude. And they reached out, they reached these outdoor prayer rooms, you know, just some people today, they'll say the prayer closet, right? It's kind of the same idea. But they would reach these outdoor prayer rooms by walking through their own private footpath through the brush. And so they kind of, all the people of this village, they just kind of all knew that this is their place of solitude where they go to pray. But when the grass began to grow over one of the trails, the others in the area, as they would see that, would know that something was wrong. Something was desperately wrong. Somebody wasn't praying. And so they were perfect examples of watchmen because they were so concerned about the spiritual welfare of each other that it was a custom, and they all understood it, that sprang up among them that whenever one of them noticed that there was a path to one of those areas of prayer that was starting to get overgrown by grass, they would go to that person and say, friend, there's grass on your path. And God is urgently calling you to be an alert watchman, just like these villagers in Africa. How many of you know we truly are called to be our brother's keeper, as well as our sister's keeper? Amen? And so, why don't you tell your neighbor again, don't let the grass grow over your path. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 35. And this is some scripture that's going to sound somewhat familiar because we use a passage like this often when we're partaking of communion. It says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, so he's going over the, you know, saying what he says as they partake of the communion together. And this is just this sweet time. I mean, it's just a wonderful, sweet time with Jesus as they're having this communion time that, you know, we call the Last Supper, call the Passover meal. And then Jesus says this to them, which had to be shocking in verse 31. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. Now, how many of you know they didn't see that coming? You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So he's given them a prophetic word there that was written about him. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now he's telling them exactly what's going to happen. And Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. You know, most of the time when we're talking about this particular account, we think of Peter as being the one that says, hey, that's okay. I'm, you know, super confident. And, you know, no matter what anybody else does, I'll never deny you. But it also says all the other disciples said the same. And so what's happening here is they are operating in all they've ever known to operate in, self-confident. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot of the modern gospel that pushes and promotes self-confidence. It's all about your self-confidence and your self-esteem, and it's all about you can do it and, you know, that kind of thing. And I understand what they're trying to say, but you better make sure that when you're telling somebody you can do it, you better tell them you can do it, but you can't do it alone. You can do it with Him if you let Him lead. Again, people quote all the time, God will never give you more than you can handle. And I always say, yes, He does. In fact, He does all the time give you more than you can handle, because He never intended for you to handle anything alone. But He's never given you more than He can handle operating through you. Amen? He'll never allow temptation to come to us that we don't have the ability to overcome. That's what the Scripture says. It never says He'll never give us more than we can handle. Peter is very confident here. Well, again, God has never called us to walk in self-confidence or self-reliance. What He's called, in fact, the worst thing I can be is self-confident. What I need to be is God-confident. Now, I need to know who I am in Him, and when I know who I am in Him, then I know greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world, and with God, all things are possible. And so there is a confidence there. There is a faith in operation there, but it's not in me and my ability. It's in His. And Jesus had to let them know that no matter how confident you are, Peter, no matter how confident you are, disciples, you're going to fall away from me tonight. It's going to happen. And none of them thought that would be possible. But none of them could truly foresee what was about to happen, even though Jesus was telling them exactly what would happen. And so again, God never called us to try to live this life through our own strength and our own confidence and our own talents and our own abilities. We have to live it through Him. So Jesus has had His final Passover meal now with His disciples, but then went out to the Mount of Olives with them. And then He warned them that they will abandon Him. And of course, this is where Peter says, no matter what anybody else does, I'll never do that. I'll never deny you. No way. I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus replies that the cock is going to crow. Before the cock crows, three times you will deny me. And Peter, again, even if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. You know what Peter was thinking, as well as the other disciples? They thought Jesus was getting an army together. And I've taught this before, but they truly did not understand how Jesus was coming to bring victory as the Messiah. They didn't understand it was a spiritual thing. They simply thought He was going to come and be a political Messiah, a military Messiah that nobody could beat. And He had proven His power over and over again. And so that this was what was in their mind. They did not, in no way did they think that Jesus was going to literally die on a cross, though He had told them many times He was going to die. They couldn't grasp it. And so they all thought, we're willing to fight with you. In fact, Peter proved his courage in the sense that he picked up a sword, if you remember, and he cut a guy's ear off with it. And then he was stunned that Jesus tells him, put the sword away. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. So then Jesus takes the guy's ear, sticks it back on the guy's face, and the disciples are blown away. I mean, they had no idea that Jesus would do anything like that. They thought the fight time was on. And so Jesus and His disciples make their way from the Mount of Olives area to an actual place there on the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane means oil press. Now, I've taught this before, but for the sake of someone maybe that's never heard this, I'm going to share it with you. But I'll tell you that the Lord revealed this to me many years ago when I had no idea. I had never heard anybody teach it. I'd never heard it preached. I had no idea what Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane, meant till the Lord said, look it up. And so I did. And it means the place of the oil press. And it was probably located at the foot of the Mount of Olives. I know it was on the Mount of Olives, but about 3/4 of a mile from the eastern wall of Jerusalem. And it's where the olive press was located on the Mount of Olives where basically they would bring all these olives and then they would press the oil out of the olives here at this olive press. And it was a big round stone vat that had a big wheel that would roll over the olives. And it had a kind of a wide area where a big stone wheel would roll over these olives. And it was kind of slanted inward into a vat. And it had a little inner wall, but it had little openings where the oil could flow through that area where those olives were being pressed. And it could flow into that vat. They could collect the oil there. And then from there, they would take it and put it through more process and cleaning it up, that kind of thing. But the picture that the Lord was showing me here, as I was wrestling myself with the will of God for my life and thinking that somehow God made a mistake calling me to be a pastor and so on and so forth, and struggling with those things. And the Lord revealed this to me in that time, because I kept feeling, God, I can't do this. I can't. God, I'm not the right guy. I cannot do this. And so it was that time where I began to realize that what I was dealing with was my own will versus God's will, because I wanted what I wanted. But how many of you know God wants what he wants? And what he wants is the most important thing. And so this place, I believe, is symbolically, it represents the battle of the wills. Why do I say that? Because it was very specifically at this place, Jesus, he could have went anywhere on the Mount of Olives, but he took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of the oil press, so that they could witness this happen. And so this is the place, this is the battle of our will versus God's will. It's the place of a great pressing that all of us dread in the natural. It's a crushing of our will, and none of us like it. Now, how many of you enjoy when life is good? Come on, raise your hand. It's okay to be honest. How many of you enjoy life? You just enjoy when you don't have trouble. You don't have problems, right? When everything is working smooth, I mean, it's smooth sailing and all is well. I mean, how many of you just love those times? I do. But yet in those times, you need to understand no faith is required. No anointing is required. I mean, things are good. Things are smooth and it's wonderful and it's enjoyable. But there's no development in your life. The development comes in the pressing. The development comes in the crushing. The development comes when things get uncomfortable. And what we have to understand is sometimes the only way that the anointing in our life is going to show up and manifest is when we allow the pressing to take place. And we got to stop running from it. Because we run from it all the time. We don't like the pressing. Man, we don't like, God, that hurts. I don't want to be squeezed. Now, how many of you know that whenever you're squeezed, you find out what's really on the inside of you? You take anything and squeeze it, and you'll find out what's on the inside of you. Now, how many of you have found out maybe you remember the last time you were squeezed, what came out? The last time you were squeezed, what manifested? Was it the anointing? Was it the oil? Or did you let something else out? The main is, some of you wouldn't even want to tell us what came out, all right? So here's the point. The squeezing has to happen. Well, for two reasons. God's got to get stuff out of you that don't belong there. But not only that, the anointing, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the anointing needs to come forth and manifest. Because when that anointing manifests in your life, now you have the power to overcome anything. And so Jesus himself is in this situation. He brings his disciples to the garden to witness this, and Jesus begins to pray. Now, we're going to talk more about that here in a moment. But understand this, when our will is surrendered to God's will, the anointing is manifested. And Jesus himself, God in the flesh, Jesus himself, the Bible tells us, had to pray three different times about this. God, if there's any other way. Lord, if there's another way, take this cup from me. I think I would have been probably not like Jesus. I'd have been a little more insistent. God, there's got to be another way. I know there is. I mean, I'd be telling, you can do anything. You're God. You can do it. You don't need me to do this. And God says, yeah, no, I need you to do this. And so when our will is surrendered to God, the anointing is manifested. And we've said it many times, but our problem isn't that we need a stronger will. Our problem is that we have too strong a will. Our problem isn't that we need more natural determination. Our problem is that we have too much natural determination. Our problem is we don't yield our will to God and take up His will. We try to force our will on God, and then we get mad at God if He doesn't take our will over His. Getting quiet up in this Roman Catholic Church. So when our will is surrendered to God, that's when the anointing happens. And that's the picture that the Lord was showing me. That when Jesus prayed that third time, it's like He got it. He had it. The Spirit overcame His human will, who wants to survive. And in that moment, the anointing was released for Jesus to go through what He went through and do for us what nobody can even understand. He was given the power through the anointing to do what needed to be done when His will was surrendered to God. Until our will is surrendered to God, we can quote all the scriptures we want to quote. We can quote all the promises we want to quote, but you're not going to see it manifest. So, why don't you go ahead and tell your neighbor again, the will is coming. Are you ready? Now tell them again, don't let the grass grow over your path. Because notice, before Jesus could get the oil flowing, He had to be in that place of prayer with the Lord, in that place of communion with the Lord. So, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it was Jesus' custom to go there and pray. I find that interesting. Luke 22, 39, and He came out and went, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Him. It was His custom. In other words, Jesus wasn't waiting until there was some kind of a problem. Jesus wasn't waiting until there was a crisis that He didn't think He could handle. Jesus wasn't waiting. It was His custom to communicate with the Father. It was His custom. In other words, it was just a part of His life. Now, if you've ever heard me teach on prayer, you know that I do believe that it's important that we have those times set aside that we go and, you know, if you want to call it your prayer room or whatever, but some place of solace away from distractions where you can just spend time with the Father and hear Him clearly. But I want to tell you, you're not limited to that. If the only time you pray is, a half hour a day or 30 or an hour a day or whatever in some place maybe you call the prayer closet or whatever. If that's the only time you pray, there's a problem. Prayer is 24/7, 7 days a week. Prayer does not stop. That's why the scripture says pray without ceasing. Well, how do I pray without ceasing? Well, I keep my heart open to God at all times. And I want to hear from Him at all times. And I know that He can hear from me at all times. And by the way, it doesn't do any good to try to hide anything from God. You might as well share all your thoughts with Him, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Now, don't be disrespectful to Him, of course. That would be stupid. But by all means, He already knows what you're thinking. So just be honest and transparent with Him so He can correct what needs to be corrected, right? But keep your heart open to that correction. Keep your heart open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to the voice of the Lord. Keep your heart open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In fact, I believe God, if you desire it, God will speak to you literally in your dreams. Some of the most powerful revelations I have ever had have been in my sleep, believe it or not. I've written songs in my sleep, believe it or not, that the Lord gave me, and I wake up and write them down, right? 24/7. So that's what I believe about prayer. But the main thing that you got to understand here is that it's a lifestyle of communication with God, and communication is two ways, not just one way. So it's more important that we hear from God than what we say to God. Amen? And a lot of times people think prayer is just blabbing and, talk. God wants to hear from me, so I'm just going to talk. And then usually that's all about petitions and requests. But prayer is so much more than that. So we got a lot to say about this particular subject, so we're going to, we'll have a lot more next week. But let me go ahead and get down through a little bit. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 says that it was His custom. And then we go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 44. Then Jesus went with some to the place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And talking with Him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. You know, I think Jesus was not just sorrowful and troubled because of what he was about to experience, but Jesus was sorrowful and troubled because he knew that these people who claimed to be God's people were literally rejecting God in the flesh in himself. He was sorrowful for what was going to happen to them. The Bible tells us that he actually sat and he cried, he wept over Jerusalem because he knew what was coming. And what was coming in about 40 years, the city was going to be wiped out by the Romans. I mean, completely wiped out. And there was going to be a lot of horrible suffering. There was going to be a lot of horrific things that happened to these people. And Jesus was sorrowful over that. But he also was dealing with the sorrow of now. He's taken on all the sins of all mankind and to himself. And I mean, for someone who had never sinned, and now they're going to have to take all the sins of the world upon himself, it was overwhelming. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And then he says, "Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And they were tired. It had been a long day. But still, he had asked them to watch and pray. Actually, it wasn't a request. Actually, it was a command. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, this is the main scripture of this whole message, where he tells them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus could see what the disciples couldn't see. Jesus could see that they were going to be dumbfounded by what happened, and they were going to be tempted to run, to quit, to give up, to deny him. He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And if you're operating in the flesh, you're going to fall. So he said, "Watch and pray." Now, again, verse 42, "Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, then your will be done.' And again, he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away a third time and sang the same words again." And I believe that third time, and I'm so glad this is in the Bible, because it lets us know that sometimes you're going to have to struggle with your will. It's okay. Even Jesus understood that. But don't give up the fight. Don't give up the fight of laying down your will. So Jesus gives us this picture of victory. And the picture the Lord showed me there again was at that moment when Jesus said it the last time, it's when symbolically the wheel rolled over the olive and there was the anointing. There it was. And the same works for you and me. As Jesus entered the garden, it was at the end of this very long and difficult week. And Jesus is under the weight of his responsibility, literally for the salvation of the world. So when they arrived at the garden, Jesus separated himself from the larger group of disciples to go to this place to pray. And he took Peter and James and John a little further than the rest. Now, how many of you, let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are willing to go a little further than the rest? Because I want to tell you, there are those who are going to go just this far, and they're not going to go any further. But God's looking for someone who will go a little further than the rest. Make up your mind. Set it in your heart through his grace that you're going to be one that goes further than the rest. He then went a little further by himself, leaving them with the instruction to watch and pray. And as with everything that Jesus did, again, he's still trying to teach them something. There is a difference between watching and praying. Notice he said to do both, watch and pray. And I believe that instruction still applies to those who are disciples of Jesus today. He still wants us to watch and pray. And what was he asking them to do? That word watch, by the way, is the Greek word gregoruo, and it means be vigilant. It means be alert. It's a military term that literally means be battle ready. Why? Because just what Jesus said, if you don't do this, temptation is going to come, and you're going to give into it. You can't wait until you're in a problem to watch and pray. You've got to be prepared by watching and praying before the problem shows up. You already know a problem's going to show up. If you're alive and breathing, you're going to have trouble. It's coming. The wheel is on its way. It's already made the circle and it's heading back to you. Be battle ready. It's an inner awareness of reality as it truly is, the knowledge of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And it's the knowledge of the conflict that exists between these two kingdoms, and you're caught right in the middle. But you're supposed to belong to God's kingdom. And it means to be aware of and not ignorant of the devices of Satan. See, we watch and we pray, but the watch part has to do with being vigilant against the devices of the enemy. If you're not watching, you're not even going to know what the devil's about to throw at you. If you're not watching, if you're not staying in tune with what's happening in the realm of the spirit, you're going to be blindsided. And so he's telling them, watch and pray. In the original language, by the way, this instruction is written as a present active imperative. In grammar, that means it would say, keep on watching, keep on praying. It's the same way as when Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. It's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Why? Because it's a lifestyle. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle of communication. It's a lifestyle of pray without ceasing. So Jesus had told the disciples to watch and pray, but we know, according to the scripture, they did not heed his counsel. And so when trouble came, they were unprepared. So what did Peter do? Well, thinking that he could save Jesus by force, he wakes up from his sleep, takes a sword and cuts off the ear of the servant. Then he later denies Jesus three times. And then later that day, literally all the disciples scattered when Jesus was crucified. Well, why did they do these things? Because they did not heed the command that Jesus gave them to watch and pray. I want to tell you, it's very easy to get caught up in everything else going on around the world. It's easy to get caught up in everything the news says or you know, everything happening in your personal life and on the job and just trying to make money and survive and have things and provide and all of those things. All of those things are important. They have to be done. But we have to figure out a way, and the Holy Spirit will show you if you ask him, to somehow be doing those things while we still watch and pray. We're not told that there's ever a time that we should stop. So they failed to heed Jesus' commands. And can I tell you, it does not take the devil very long to bring about deception and temptation the moment we close the communication with God. And let me tell you how you close the communication with God. The moment you make it about my will instead of his will, you've just closed off the communication. You've just set yourself up for a demonic attack against your life and your family. So watch and pray, lest you come into temptation. Watch and pray, lest you come into temptation. I've got much more to say and teach on this subject, and we'll do that over the next Sunday or two. But listen, we just have to be honest with ourselves. You know, everybody in this room, we know whether or not we've been living a distracted life. We know whether or not. Look, can I tell you, even you can be so distracted even doing things for Jesus that you're not watching and praying. Ask me how I know. So here's the thing. Anytime a word goes forth, when the word comes to us, it's up to us to swallow that word and get it down inside of us. And anytime that word comes to, it's the first thing that's always going to happen when God brings a word to us, our first reaction should be repentance. And that doesn't just mean saying, I'm sorry. That could include that. But it means, God, I refuse to keep thinking the way I thought about this before. I'm going to take on your mindset about this, and I'm going to put it into practice in my life. Am I telling you that you have to go every day and find you a trail somewhere and go find a place to pray away from everybody? No, I'm not saying that. If you can do that, that's wonderful. But what I am saying is don't close the communication out with God. Keep it open all the time. If you will keep that open, He'll always warn you. He'll always let you know. The Holy Spirit will always warn you before you make a mistake, before you make a bad choice, before you do something or say something that would grieve his heart. He'll always do that. But the moment you ignore that and do your thing anyway, you cut that communication off. And now you have the consequences because you let demonic stuff in your life. So let's just come to the Lord with a repentant heart. I can't speak for you. I can pray, but I can't speak for you. You have to do that for yourself. But if this is an area that you feel is lacking in any way, let's get back to doing it his way. If you don't know anything else to say today, how about like Jesus, not my will any longer, but yours be done. Now let's go to the Lord together. But Father, I thank you for every person hearing this message. I thank you, Father, that your word is so powerful, so amazing, so awesome. I'm so thankful, Jesus, for the things that you taught your disciples that you made sure were written down so that we could be taught as well. And Lord, we do want to be those people who heed this command to watch and pray. Lord, we want to be those people who are willing to go a little further than the rest. But Father, we don't ever want to stop. We want to go with you all the way. Lord, I know that you've not called us to stand in self-reliance and self-confidence. Lord, you told us through the Apostle Paul, put no confidence in the flesh. So, Lord, we declare we put all of our confidence in you today. Change our hearts. Lord, give us a longing for your presence. Lord, reveal your heart to us. Reveal yourself to us. Lord, bring us to that place where we just truly long to be with you. We want to hear from you. Father, we open our hearts. We say, take a look at all of it. We share it all with you today. If there's anything in there that shouldn't be there, God, Lord, I yield it to you now. Lord, we declare not our will, not our agenda, not our plans, not the things we want, but Father, your will be done. Lord, I know there's life in your will. There's power in your will. There's eternity in your will. There's love in your will. And we strive for that through your power, through your grace. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for doing a work in us that we can't do for ourselves, but we yield ourselves to you to do it. In Jesus' name, and we thank you. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen.